that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live."
Thank you, Laura. Well, good morning again. Thank you for joining us. In case you missed it, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at Resurrection Church. We are picking up our series on the fruit of the Spirit, which is the list of character attributes that was just read for us from Galatians chapter 5. The reason we are spending our fall considering this list, this fruit of the Spirit, is twofold. On one hand, it helps us understand Jesus Christ, because the fruit of the Spirit is indeed the fruit of Christ. And as we understand it and dive into it, we better understand who Jesus was, what he was like, how he lived, and of course, how he died. And all of that is of utmost importance to those of us who wish to be or to become Christians. But secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is also a guide for us in our pursuit of Christian maturity. Because you see, we regularly talk about all the things we'd like to do when we grow up, even though those of us who are already grown up, but the places we'd like to travel, the things on our bucket list, but we don't always take time to reflect on the kind of people or the kind of person we would like to become. You see, what does a mature person actually look like? And for us together, what does a mature church look like? You see, this study in the fruit of the Spirit, I hope, will inform all of our aspirations as individuals, that no matter how much or how little money you make or will make or where you take your selfies, you will understand the kind of person that God made you to become. And I think this is the beautiful part of this series, is that as we grow into the fruit of the Spirit, it does feel like we are becoming ourselves. It feels like we are becoming the people that we were always meant to be. And our topic this morning is the fourth fruit, which is patience. And maybe you're feeling like, "I picked this one because I knew that you were coming to church this morning." Let me assure you that the majority of us already feel guilty, even though I haven't said anything yet about patience. We just know the topic, and we're already like, "Okay, I'm done. You know, that's enough." I think if there's anything particularly modern, or any particularly modern sin from this list, it might be the inability to be patient. Our world is largely designed around maximizing time, multitasking, getting places faster, and then the cultural pastime of complaining about things that are slower than you hoped they would be. And not that any of this is bad per se. I mean, I sincerely hope there will be no lines in heaven. I fully expect that's one thing that God is going to do. But I was realizing, as I was thinking about patience, is that there are a large number of action movies based on a failure of patience. Did you know this? That often what happens, some tragic or evil thing happens to the protagonist's spouse or child or business partner or something like that. And then instead of letting the police sort of investigate or the FBI or whoever, the hero insists, you know, grandly, something must be done. And they go charging off, you know, and or shooting people and stuff. And they're rushing ahead with their plan. They often solve the crime just as like the police roll into the same, you know, courtyard or, you know, building that they're already in. It seems like the plot of most of the movies I tend to watch. But even those of us who aren't action heroes, the moment we have a break in our lives just becomes a moment to catch up with something else. But I do want to be clear, because as we begin to speak about patience, I'm not really talking about the ability just to wait quietly. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not just talking about resisting temptation to refresh your social media account. I'm talking about the ability to endure opposition, trouble, resistance, mistreatment from life and from other people and not blow up. Patience is the ability to take trouble and not be blown up or not blow up by it. And really, to understand patience, we must understand what God is like. Remember, these fruit of the Spirit, it's not a generic list of good attributes, some stuff Paul thought of one day, but we are speaking about the very character of God himself. So as we set out to cultivate patience in our lives, I'm not trying to tell you to change your personality. I'm not adjusting your Myers-Briggs type. You know, you can become an ENFJ just like the rest of us or something. I'm trying to tell you, maturity in the Christian life will look like the acquisition of virtue, but it'll always be kind of filtered through your own personality. The fruit of the Spirit, it's a way of being. It's an internal sense of how things should be based on the person of Christ. We're not trying to become people who avoid difficulty, who have lives only of ease and quiet. When we talk about patience, we're trying to become people who can take trouble and irritation and not be thrown off course. So I want to look at what patience is, what patience is not, and then what it all means for us. Let's talk about what patience is, and we'll pick up this reading from the book of Jonah. To orient you to the story, I don't want to make assumptions that you know or are familiar with this Jonah character, but he's a prophet sent by God to the city of Nineveh, which is the city of his greatest enemies. And he's supposed to go there and preach to them the news of impending judgment from God. And in the beginning of the book, in Jonah chapter 1, he resists. Now, we're never told why, but we'll learn here in a second. But he ignores God's command, and instead of taking the boat to Nineveh, he takes a boat, as the Jesus Storybook Bible reads, he takes a boat to not Nineveh. He just goes the opposite direction, okay? So it's like me telling you to fly to Vancouver, and you nod and say, yeah, okay. And then you fly to Halifax as soon as my back is turned. He goes the opposite direction. He's on a boat. God sends a storm after him. It's a tremendous storm. It threatens all their lives. The sailors throw Jonah overboard to appease God. Jonah's swallowed by a giant fish. I realize this is a lot if you don't know the story of Jonah, but a giant fish swallows him. He spends a couple days there. He repents, turns from his hard heart in the middle of the fish. The fish spits him out onto a beach, and that's where chapter 3 begins. How's that for a quick summary of the Jonah story? This is where we are. And God's command to Jonah in 1 verse 2 is echoed here in 3 verse 2. And he just says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. And in verse 4, we learn what the message is, that they have 40 days to repent, or God is going to overthrow them. Now, try to become Jonah. Try to think like Jonah for a second. God tells you, go to the city of your enemies, the people you hate, and inform them that God's going to wipe them out. Now, you'd think, on the surface, Jonah's like, yes, good. That sounds like a great job. I'm glad that Nineveh, the city that had fought against and killed most of Israel, ransacked their nation, and that God is going to trash this place. Like, okay, good. I'm excited for this opportunity. I'm going to do it. But that's not the case with Jonah. He resists, and we learn why in just a moment. But first he walks into the city. He walks a day's walk into the city. We're not even exactly sure what that means, but he begins preaching, and what happens? Well, everyone repents. From the king of Nineveh on down to the very animals. You see the references to flocks and herds and cows and stuff. Everyone repents and calls out to God for mercy, which is basically a preacher's, you know, ideal scenario. I have daydreams about this sort of thing happening. It's something that comes out of my mouth. And really, Jonah, he's the most wildly successful prophet we have in the scriptures. No one else gets anywhere near this kind of response. But in 4 verse 1, how does he feel? He's furious at God. He's exceedingly displeased. And we find out why, and here's where we begin to understand what patience is. Look at the middle of verse 2. Jonah talks. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And then Jonah just asks God to kill him. And Jonah is just in full toddler meltdown. He's just tantruming all over the floor at what God has done. He's so angry he wants to die. And what is the reason? Because God was being like God. And he says, I knew it. I knew you would do this. I knew you were going to be gracious. I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew that if I came to the city of the people I hate, that you weren't going to destroy them after all, but you were going to save them. The lines that Jonah speaks here, what he knows to be true about God, are lines that come from verses that every little Jewish kid would memorize. It's from Exodus chapter 34. See, God gives the people the Ten Commandments just before that, and then God kind of descends in this cloud, and he begins to speak about himself to Moses and those gathered there. And he says this about himself. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See, Jonah knew and was angry that God was a God of patience when it came to how he dealt with people. See, the word for patience in Galatians chapter 5 is a Greek word called macrothumia. You can impress your friends with that. It's a compound word. It's made up of two parts. Macro, meaning long, and thumia, or thumos, meaning passion. So, and if you go back to older English, or if you're still like a KJV or an NKJV person, if you know what that means, you know, don't worry about it. But in their translation, they do not use the word patience in Galatians 5. They use the word long-suffering. Long-suffering, and other translations have the word forbearance. Because what we're talking about in the Greek is a long time to express passion, long passion. That's why long-suffering and forbearance might be a more helpful translation here, because we misunderstand patience. We think, I'm waiting for my coffee to brew, or this traffic jam to clear, and I'm being patient. But that's not exactly right. To be patient is to be long-tempered, to forbear for an extended period of time for some greater good. It's not meaningless waiting. It's waiting informed by God's power and plan. And I think this is why Jonah 3 and 4, it's why I picked it. I think it's a potent example of God's patience. Because for years and for decades, possibly centuries, he has endured the sin and the violence of Nineveh and the greater nation of Assyria. He's endured it. He's put up with it. Until he could send Jonah to do something about it. He put up with them not because it was easy or desirable, but because it suited his purposes. And Jonah knew it was what God is doing because it's what he always does. The scriptures are clear in many places that any sin against a perfect God warrants death. That God would always be within his rights to punish us immediately for any sin, but he rarely does so. Why? Because his passion is long in coming. Because he's long-suffering with all of us, as well as with the Ninevites. Bound by his own character, he chooses to walk slowly with us, to woo us to himself. The way he treats Nineveh is the way he treats us. There's always appeals and pleadings. There's always forbearance, more than even we like at some times. And of course, we see this in the life of Christ as well. If you read the Gospels, you learn that Jesus is not being driven by other agendas. He's on his own sense of mission and timing. And he appeals to everyone around him. For the Pharisees, he tells parable after parable, trying to help them see their own sin. He does miracle after miracle, trying to help people realize he's not just an ordinary man. He teaches and teaches. He models behavior so that his disciples will understand everything. I mean, Jesus came to earth with this as his job description. And you can pretend you're, you know, an HR executive or something pitching this to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, we're going to send you into the world and here's what's going to happen. There's going to be one group of people you're going to meet. They're called the Pharisees and the scribes. They're going to hate you. They're going to ridicule you. They'll try to catch you in your words. They will try to trap you at every turn. Every word you ever speak to them will be twisted. And they're going to try to kill you as soon as they can. But there's a second group of people, and they're going to be skeptical. They're never going to believe. They'll clap and cheer as long as you do miracles, but only because it helps them. They're always going to need more proof. And then there's a third group of people. These people will believe you. They'll follow you around. They'll swear undying allegiance to you. They will tell you that they will follow you into death itself. But not only will they misunderstand your mission and routinely ask silly questions, they are all going to betray you. In the end, when it really comes down to it, every last one of them will run away. Some for money, some for fear, but you will die alone. And Jesus says, for the sake of love, I will be patient with these people. I will suffer with them and end up for them and put up with all their ignorance and sin. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is a famous chapter about love, the first thing love is it's patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not explode quickly. God did not explode upon Nineveh or Israel, but gave them many opportunities to repent. Jesus, in the same way, did not blow up at his disciples or the Pharisees or the skeptical crowds. He displayed patience. He taught and argued and did miracles to try and win them. So what is patience for us? Understanding that, you know, that we're not God. When Christ's life grows up inside of our life, it looks like two things. It looks on one hand like the ability to endure opposition and suffering without despair or retaliation. But it also looks like the ability to put up with the weaknesses, foibles, quirks of others without becoming irritated and angry. Let's talk about the first. Patience sometimes takes on the character of struggling with people or with situations that actively want to harm you. Some of you may face enemies who would want to do you harm. They want to destroy your career or just make your life miserable. Or maybe kids, there's a bully at school who wants to hurt you. But also sometimes we face impersonal situations like disease or death of loved ones or financial hardship, losses of jobs. In any and all of these, the patient person is called to take this trouble without getting cynical, without wanting to get even. But patience is not merely confined to those who are actively opposed to us. Rather, we're also called to patience with those whom we love and whom we care about, but who also drive us crazy. Patience is the ability to put up with their weaknesses and sins without becoming irritated or angry with them. But of course, you know how it goes, don't you? The people you live with, over time, they come to intuitively understand what your buttons are, and we all have them. And when your sibling, you know, crosses the line at the dinner table or puts their feet on your chair in the car or whatever, or your spouse leaves their socks out or the toilet seat up or loses their keys for what feels like the millionth time, for lots of us, we functionally say, I cannot and will not bear this anymore. I will not carry it any longer. This burden does not belong to me, and we blow up. With our tone, with our words, with our facial expressions, with our silence, with our yelling, with our ultimatums, we simply decide, I will suffer this for them no more. We are not long-suffering. We are barely suffering. So what we realize when we about patience is that we on one side we have the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and we have we, the people, quick-tempered, rule-enforcing, abounding in impatience, quickly irritated. So if that's what patience is, if it's this ability to take trouble from life and not blow up, what is the opposite? This is part two. What is the opposite of patience? Let's look back at the story of Jonah. If God is perfect patience, showing forbearance to the sins of the Ninevites, calling them to repentance, then Jonah is definitely the opposite. In 4 verse 1, after they repent, the text tells us Jonah is exceedingly displeased. And in the Hebrew there is actually stronger than the English. The Hebrew is the word for disaster and for evil. And for Jonah, the repentance of Nineveh, the turning from their sin, is a terrible disaster. In other words, it's a disaster that they avoid disaster to Jonah. And then not only does he view this spiritual good as evil, he's also mad at God. And the Hebrew word there, again, is stronger than the English. The Hebrew there is hara, which means burning. Jonah's not kind of ticked off slightly, like, it could have been better. He is set on fire by his rage. He's so angry, he'd just rather die. And this is where we really see the opposite of patience. Instead of bearing with people for their good or bearing suffering while trusting, people who cannot or will not exercise patience will cultivate resentment towards God and other peoples. Now, this is interesting because the opposite of patience is not really franticness, you know, like scurrying around or whatever. That doesn't really get at the heart of Christian patience in a direct enough way. The opposite of patience is this self-centered view of the world where you decide, I'm not going to carry anything for anyone else. And of course, we're not talking about, you know, moving a fridge or moving someone's house or something. We're talking about being willing to put up with any trouble for the sake of a greater good. The non-patient person just says no to any request. The impatient person's mantra is, my way or the highway. And anytime you say, I need to slow down or put up with something or carry someone else's burden, you grow bitter and resentful towards them for that imposition. And if you are a Christian and refuse patience, you also become bitter and resentful towards God. Because you think, well, he's at least half responsible for putting this person in my life. When we insist on our own way, with no changes to accommodate anyone else, the fruit of the Spirit is not in us, and we do not look like Jesus. But let's get a little bit deeper, because I also want to ask, what looks like patience, particularly in Christian circles, but is not patience? What are the counterfeits? And I thought of several. How about cynicism? Cynical people, in the face of life trouble, just decide to lower their expectations. You basically say, I assume nothing good will ever happen, and therefore I will not be bothered when it does. See, cynicism can look like patience because you're putting up with trouble, but you're doing it in a very passive, hopeless kind of way. The cynical person would have looked at Nineveh and thought, these people are never going to repent. But cynicism is not patience because Christian patience must be infused with all the other fruits. I said this in week one, but when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, he uses this singular noun, which is basically to say these fruit either all grow up together or they don't grow at all. So our patience must in some way be loving patience and kind patience and joyful patience. And a cynical person is none of these. A cynical person is just tired of being wrong and refuses to be disappointed. See, cynicism, it looks like patience because we don't blow up in the face of trouble. But it's a counterfeit because we're just ignoring God. Yeah, what about this one? How about bottling it up? Some of us, in the face of trouble from life, we just exercise an iron-like will. We just decide, I'm not going to feel anything. We become unaffectable. Every time some pesky feeling sneaks out the side, we just kind of stuff it down. Now, this looks like patience because we're not exploding in anger, but our patience lacks joy. Remember how we said that joy is this whole body, whole self delight in God and what he's doing? So patience must be colored in with some kind of joy. But if we bottle it up and insist that nothing is wrong, our patience is also not tinged with goodness, which is kind of related to honesty. Bottling it up is not the same thing as Christian patience. Third, what about this one? What about self-insulation? Some of us, we look patient because we have isolated from our lives all the sources of things we might have to be patient with or patient for. We've removed all the difficult people from our lives. In fact, maybe we refuse to befriend slow talkers and slow walkers. Maybe we just ignore our children or attempt to get away from them as much as possible. Or maybe we just leave the most difficult parts of parenting to our spouse because it drives us too crazy. Or some of us, we don't have any non-Christian friends because that might require patient loving and kindness towards them. See, some of us actually have the wealth and the power and even the attention to detail to make all the difficult situations go away so that we never need patience. And all of these self-insulations may look like patience because you're a very quiet and peaceful person with a quiet and peaceful life. But you have not borne any trouble and come through it. You have simply avoided it. Now, I'm not telling you need to go seek difficulty. I need to go find a difficult person and try to be their friend. It'll come on its own as long as you don't duck it. And though a carefree life may look like a patient life, patience is only known in the face of trouble, not the absence of it. So though we might say, by way of summing up, the opposite of patience is resentment, anger, insistence on our own way, and in addition, sometimes cynicism, bottling it up, and self-insulation pass for patience, but they all fail the fruit of the Spirit test. Now, in part three, what does this all mean for us? Well, it's interesting, if you go look through church history, particularly at the early days of the Christian movement, its context in Rome. In Greco-Roman society, patience was only ever seen as a weakness, never as a virtue. To bear with another person, to put up with them, was only a role for the powerless, which Romans, in their writings, called the poor and females. See, to bear with the trouble of someone else, that was a response of a slave, not a master. Patience was entirely involuntary. No one would ever choose it. Excuse me, sorry. No Greek master, no Roman VIP would ever choose to be long-suffering with their family or their servants. If you had the power, then you got your way. In every way, patience was unconventional. But then along came Jesus, and he inverts the power structure. He taught and lived and even died this truth, that those with the power, those with the money and the influence, those with the strength, and in Jesus' case, those with the perfection, they do not turn it to their own advantage, but they use it to be long-tempered with those who have lack. They choose intentionally to absorb trouble in life so that others might benefit. This Christian way of life, based on the life and character of God, is still countercultural. Because the Christian gospel reverses the normal course of life. Instead of insisting on your own way, the patient Christian chooses a more difficult way to benefit someone else. The patient Christian endures sickness and suffering with joy. The patient Christian is able to refuse revenge for those who have wronged them. But patience begins where all these virtues begin, with the people and the situations right in front of you. So let me make a few comments on that. If you're a single person, patience will first be exercised in your friendships and in your romantic relationships. If things are not going the way you hoped or imagined they might, if friendships are difficult to come by, the romantic suitors are not appearing, then patience will be required to trust God. And you may be tempted to be resentful towards God for him not giving you what you think you need. But you're called to have patience with joy. If you're a parent of young children, you'll be called to endure your children's foibles, quirks, their neediness, and even their sin with long suffering. We're to be slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to be irritated, quick to show mercy. We are not to become cynical. We're not to give up. If you are older, you are likely being called to endure the opposition of age and sickness with patience. As a disciple of Jesus, you're called to move with joyful patience through these later stages of your life because you're not up in the night with a toddler anymore. You're not out on dates trying to find out if he's the one. But instead, your knees don't work the way they used to. Your children and eventually your grandchildren make decisions that you do not agree with. You're called to endure these things with patient joy, love, and with self-control. If you read the scriptures, the Bible commends patience in so many situations. I barely touched on them. It calls for patience in suffering, patience in the face of evil, patience with people, patience in mission, like towards neighbors and friends, patience in bearing fruit, patience in tribulation. And if you're like me, you probably didn't need a whole sermon to feel the distinct lack of patience in your life. I don't like waiting. Don't like waiting on God. Don't want to endure suffering on behalf of someone else. I don't want to put up with the weaknesses of others. I like my own way. It's how we're wired. And all impatience, though, we need to realize, is rooted in some kind of unbelief about God. See, we believe on some level that God is not good and not going to provide what we need. We think he's not strong enough or attentive enough to supply what we lack. We think his plan is not robust enough for our situation. We think that he's absent or largely absent, and we must do what he will not, and we will refuse to wait. I think if you dig into the roots of cynicism and self-insulation and bottling it up and resentment and anger, I think you'll find a failure to believe in God and his gospel. And all these forms of impatience are some kind of self-protective, self-serving mechanism. We all want it our way, don't we? But here's what melts our hearts and helps us to obey. We'll end with this. If you look into the story of Jonah one last time, you realize that you are not like God, who patiently loved and was gracious to the people of Nineveh. We're not even like Jonah, who was sent to preach judgment and grace but struggled with anger and bitterness. We are most like the people of Nineveh. We're trapped in our own little world without much hope. And the only rescue for all of us impatient, selfish people was someone intervening from the outside. And the miracle of Jesus is that the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, came to this world as a baby. The patient God came. And even the fact that you are here listening to Him speak through His word to you is another example of His patient love towards you, that He has not left you and He has not left me alone. May God be merciful to us, and may He make us like Himself. Let's pray together.